Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 1 through 12 of this portion of God's Word. We've read of the account of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 2. And now we read of ones coming from afar to worship the one who is born, the Savior of sinners. Hear then the word of our God. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. This is the word of God. What is your response to the hearing of it? Amen. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know what it is like to be startled, maybe to be startled out of sleep. You're sleeping soundly and suddenly there's a loud noise and you wake up and you are startled. Or maybe you can think of being startled when company arrives unannounced, unexpected. You weren't expecting company from afar, and here they are, right at your door. As we think about 2025, there are many events in the news which some people might categorize as startling. We can think of the terrorist attack in New Orleans on January 1st, almost 1 year ago. Where a terrorist rented a van and rode through New Orleans sidewalks and smashed through an entire group of people there. We can think of other things which might be startling even more recently here in December, whether it be the shooting on Brown University or whether it be the cruel attack in Bondi Beach in Australia of Jews there celebrating Hanukkah. We are startled by events like this, and we know what it is like to be startled. But as we come to God's Word today, we find startling news here as well. God's Word is as relevant today as when it was penned 2,000 years ago. And God's Word comes and startles us even with the arrival of these ones from the east seeking a king who has been born. And so as we look at this passage together this morning, we learn that the Lord startles us with wise men to show us the way to Jesus. The Lord startles you and me with wise men to show us the way to Jesus. First of all, we want to consider what we are taught here in this passage about the wise men. What is it that God tells us about these ones? Well, it is less than you might think. After all, there is not a lot of information given to us in these opening verses in Matthew chapter 2 about these so-called wise men. But think with me about five questions that we might want to have answers to with regard to these ones who are called wise men. First of all, how many were there? You might be tempted to answer, well, of course, there were three. Well, actually, the passage of God's Word doesn't tell us how many there were. We don't know there were three, but we do know that anybody traveling long distances from the east all the way to Jerusalem would have been traveling by caravan. And there would have been a large number in that caravan in order particularly to protect anything valuable on that long journey. And so while we may sing songs like "We Three Kings of Orient Are," that is more fable and more fiction than truth. There would have been a large retinue which would have appeared in Jerusalem to indeed startle the city, the capital city of Israel. And that's in fact what we read in verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. They're not troubled by three men showing up. They're troubled by a caravan that is showing up asking questions which people do not evidently know the answers to. A second question we might want the answer to is, what was their method of transportation? What was the method of transportation that they used in order to travel from the east to Jerusalem? And of course you answer, well, they used camels, didn't they? Well, it's possible that they used camels, but it is probably less likely that they did, although we don't know because the passage before us doesn't tell us what they used to actually make their journey. Still another question we might like the answer to. When did these so-called wise men arrive? Again, we might be tempted to think that they arrived at the same time that the shepherds arrived from the hill country surrounding Bethlehem. But that's probably not correct. In fact, it most certainly isn't correct. We have good evidence scripturally that they arrived at least 40 plus days after Jesus was born. Why do we conclude that from Scripture? Well, we conclude that for this reason, that an offering was made by Mary and Joseph in the temple in Jerusalem for her ritual cleansing after giving birth to a child. And that was 40 days after the birth. And the offering which they offer is an offering of pigeons or turtle doves. It is the poor man's offering, if I could put it that way, which the book of Leviticus allowed for. The normal offering would have been a lamb or a goat. But if you were not wealthy enough, you would be allowed to offer a much less expensive offering, namely the pigeon or turtle dove. If the wise men had in fact arrived earlier than 40 days, they would have had these very, very valuable gifts at their disposal, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and most surely they would have not offered the poor man's offering for the ritual purifying of Mary after giving birth. So they arrived at least 40 days after the birth of Jesus, and perhaps as long as a year to a year and a half after Jesus was born. Herod, in fact, inquired very diligently of the wise men when they had first seen the star in the east. And you may recall that the malicious, cruel Herod used that information in order to determine which children in Bethlehem and the surrounding regions should be slaughtered murderously. And so he gave command that all the children 2 years old and younger should be slaughtered. And probably he's casting a wider net than what he heard from the wise men. Perhaps the wise men said, 18 months ago, we saw his star. Well, he's going to make sure that he doesn't miss the slaughter of this one who is threatening his throne. And so he kills 2 years old and younger. Another question which we would like the answer to is where? From where did these wise men come? And all we are told is that they came from the east. They came from the east. Now, there's every indication that they came from afar, but how far away? How far away did they travel in order to find this king, this new king of the Jews? It's possible that they traveled from Babylon. Some 600 miles away, some 600 miles away, I say 600, I look at my notes and I'm remembering incorrectly, some 800 miles away, 800 miles away, which would have been about a 7-week journey. Now, it's possible that they also came from the capital city of Persia, which would have been Susa, and that would have been an extra 100 miles. And so about an 8-week journey. They may have even come from further east, but we just don't know the answer to the question, from where did they come? And the last question, which we really want to know, is who are they? Who are these wise men that are mentioned here seeking after the one who has been born king of the Jews? Now, the translation, wise men, is one which follows in the tradition of the old King James, the authorized version of the Bible published in 1611. Wise men. Later, tradition speaks about them being kings. That's why there is the song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." But probably these are both wide of the mark. Literally, they are called magi. They are called magi. Now, there's two reasons why it's important that we understand them as magi. Number one, they are Gentiles. They are not a part of Israel. No Israelite would have been called a magi. Number two, though the word magi becomes a rather general term from the first century, yet these ones were probably men of the priestly class who were experts in mysteries, and that they were probably counselors to the court where they were hailing from, and they were wise men in the sense that the ones in Nebuchadnezzar's court were wise men. They were astrologers, prognosticators. They were experts in so-called magic, and they were practicers of the occult. They were not a part of the covenant people of God, and they were positively, before this encounter, worshippers of false gods. And this is startling. This is very startling that these Gentiles, who are indeed practicers of occultic practices, which are condemned by capital punishment according to Old Testament law, that these ones arrive in Jerusalem in order to worship the newborn king of the Jews. And so here God chooses these magi to show us the way to Jesus. This one who is born king of the Jews shall not only rule over Israel, but he is the one who will rule over the nations. He is the one who will draw and subdue ones from afar. He is the one who will snatch brands out of the fire. He is the ones who will bring light to those who are literally in demonic darkness. And the Lord startles us with these magi, with these wise men, in order to show us the way to Jesus. He has brought light to ones who were in demonic darkness and has brought them from hundreds and hundreds of miles away. And he uses these ones to show you and me the way to Jesus. Second point today, we don't only consider what we are taught here about these wise men, but secondly, examine why they sought. Why did they seek this newborn king of the Jews? We read in verse 1, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, magi from the east came to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Why? Why are they here? What accounts for their presence here in Jerusalem, which is so startling and even troubling, as verse 3 says? Well, we're told first of all, that when they were still in the east, whether in Babylon or in Susa or in another area to the east, when still in the east, they saw a special star. These were ones who scanned the heavens. They had all the stars mapped out, and they tried to read the stars in order to predict the future. They used astrology, and now something strange has come across their horizon. Something strange has come across their horizon. They know that this star, this special star, means something. In fact, this special star, we're told, belonged to someone. That's what we read. "For we have seen his star in the east." They knew that something special was meant by the appearance of this astronomical event, and that this star belonged to someone, and they knew that it belonged to he who was born king of the Jews. Now, no more details are given to us than that in verse 2. No more details. And many questions confront us, not least of which, how did they derive such specific conclusions based upon the scanty information that you and I have? Well, they were from the east. If they were from Babylon or from Susa, they most surely would have had contact with some of the exiled covenant people of God. You recall that the Israelites had been taken into captivity, first brought to Babylon, and then brought further east to Susa. And so if this is where they are from, they would have had some contact with the promised people of God. And surely they would have interacted, and there would have been a hope set forth to them of an anointed one of the line of David who would come, that God had promised to come. They may have even had some access to the Old Testament scriptures through their interaction with the Jews who were in captivity. So we know at least that much information. But it seems unlikely, if not impossible, to derive what they say in verse 2 merely from that information. There is just not enough specificity in the Old Testament scriptures, nor in the verbal testimony of the Jews whom they may have had contact with, to come to these precise conclusions. So, how are we to understand this? Well, a reasonable possibility seems along these lines. This unique, strange star or light appears in the western sky. As magi, they see this as significant and they seek understanding. They're bewildered. They're troubled. They're startled. Never anything like this in their study of the sky and their study of the heavens has appeared before them. And so, what happens next? It appears quite likely, though we can't be dogmatic, but it appears quite likely that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob speaks to them. Perhaps he speaks to them in a dream. Maybe several of them have the same dream, confirming the information that God is indeed giving to them. Maybe God tells them to look in the Holy Scriptures in Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17, which says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and shatter the forehead of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. And perhaps God reveals to them that this light in the western horizon, this star, this phenomenon, this astronomical phenomenon is the fulfillment of Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17. Now again, I don't think that anybody could have concluded that without additional special divine revelation. You can't convince me that simply reading Numbers 24 and verse 17 that you would conclude that the descendant of David has indeed been born. Perhaps also God pointed them to Daniel chapter 9, one of the exilic prophets. And it's in Daniel chapter 9 that there actually is a timetable given for when Messiah will be born. It's written in somewhat cryptic language, and it's hard to understand as God assigns 77s to the time frame from the rebuilding of Jerusalem to the coming of Messiah the Prince. But perhaps, again, God gives special divine revelation to these ones, and they read Daniel chapter 9, and they calculate the numbers, and they all line up with the appearance of this astronomical feature, which they have never seen before, and appears but for a short time in the east. And mark that. This star which they saw in the east appeared, and then it disappeared. It didn't remain there. It appeared and then it disappeared. That's why when we come to verse 9 of Matthew chapter 2, and it says this, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them. In other words, it hadn't been there all along. They had seen it in the east. They had concluded that they needed to go to Israel. They pack up, make preparations. They travel the long distance to Jerusalem. They ask where the Messiah is to be born, where the King of the Jews is to be born. And as they leave out of Jerusalem, suddenly the light in the sky is back. And that's why it says in verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. It can't be said stronger in the Greek language. It's like, wow, it's back. And it's been weeks or months, probably, since they had seen it before. And so the Lord chooses to reveal himself to these men of the east. And think what that would have done to them. To put it lightly, it would have rocked their world. It would have startled them to the core. It would have turned everything upside down for them. Why? Because they were worshipers of false gods. They thought that they were wise. And in this revelation, God says, without me, you are fools. This divine revelation to these men of the East exposed that their very practices of their entire life are called into question. They are shocked to the core of their pagan hearts And they must have concluded, are following after sorcery and magic, and the imagination of our hearts has been but a fool's dream. But now we know. Now we know the truth. God has been so kind and merciful to us to expose our darkness and to show us the light. You talk about joy at Christmas time. Here it is. Ones who were in league with the devil have been shown the light. Wonder of wonder. God has sought us when we weren't even looking for Him. And this is the way that God works. God has sought us even when we weren't looking for Him. And what's their response? If God has sought us, we must now seek Him. Nothing less will do. And so today the Lord startles us with wise men to show us the way to Jesus. We consider what we're taught here about these wise men. We examine why they sought. Thirdly, observe how they sought. Observe how they sought. Two things, and then a conclusion of those two things. First, they sought without regard to the cost. They sought without regard to how much it was going to cost them. To make a trip via caravan of over 800 miles on foot was no small endeavor. The amount of preparation and planning that would have gone into that, the amount of commitment regarding time that it would take, the danger which had to be faced in making this long trip to Jerusalem. When they counted the cost, they said, it is nothing in comparison to what God has revealed to us. He has sought us. We must seek Him no matter what the cost. Think about their friends, their fellow co-workers, their neighbors, their families. Think what ridicule and scorn they would have encountered from all of these ones to go about establishing an expensive caravan, bringing presents which were worth significant amount of money and put them at significant amount of risk on the trade route from the east to Jerusalem, and the time which they invested to do this. You can imagine the scorn and ridicule. Are you fools? Going on a fool's errand? You had a dream. Right. Well, you can go, but I'm sure not going. What folly and foolishness this is. You can imagine all the contempt which was cast upon them. And yet, they took pains to go, no matter what the cost. It's a natural question then for you and me. What pains has your religion cost you? What cost has indeed been paid? Have you given up anything to seek Jesus? He's given up everything to seek you. But not only did they seek without regard to the cost, they sought with full resolve to find. They sought with full resolve to find. They no longer had the star to guide them, as I already said. And so they go to the natural place where you would find a king born to the Jews, to the capital city, to Jerusalem. That's where you would think the king would be. You certainly wouldn't think that he would be in some back town village, Bethlehem, or in Nazareth. So they go to Jerusalem. And verse 2 is very important for us to understand what happens when they get to Jerusalem. It says, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Two things to note. They don't say, has the king of the Jews been born? No. They know he's been born. The Lord has revealed it to them. But number two, the Greek language, which Matthew is written in, tells us very clearly that they keep asking the question. In other words, they get to the city limits and they start asking. And they don't stop asking until they find an answer. They ask anyone and everyone, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? And they go on asking in spite of a lukewarm reception. You can imagine the sorts of answers that they get. Oh, I don't know. Haven't heard anything about it. What are you talking about? You guys are weird. You don't dress like us. You don't look like us. You're not Jews, are you? I better step back lest I get ceremonially unclean. But they persist in asking until finally they get access to the court of the so-called king, the king of Israel, Herod, who himself is a pretender to the throne. But look how they sought, without regard to the cost, with full resolve to find. And they're not disappointed, are they? They're not. Though they get some information in the courts of Herod, and though Herod gets information from the scribes and from the teachers of the law that Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem, interestingly enough, nobody joins them to go to Bethlehem. Why is that? You see, it's wise men who lead the way to Jesus, but who will follow? But they're not disappointed. No, the star reappears and directs them not to the manger, but to a house, right? Where Joseph and Mary and the child are. And we read in verse 11, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child and Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. Some have sought to tie together the Shekinah glory of the Old Testament with the light which was seen in the east and now reappears, the Shekinah glory over the house where the Lord is. The Lord of glory come wrapped in human vesture. And so we see how these ones seek, and what a contrast. Here's some of the freight of this idea that they sought without regard to cost, and they sought with full resolve to find. What a contrast with those around them and with so many today. We experience indifference to the news about Jesus. Sometimes hostility to the news that the Son of God has become man, born of a virgin, come to live the life which we have failed to do for us, and to die the death of the damned which we deserve because of our sins. Indifference, hostility like Herod. We encounter an attitude which says it's not worth the time or the energy even to investigate the claims of Jesus. It's not worth the time to invest to draw near to Jesus. And sometimes that apathy isn't only out there in the world. Sometimes it's in the church too. But today, The Lord startles us with wise men to show us the way to Jesus. And this brings us to our last point this morning. Our last point, ponder what they brought. Ponder what they brought. Not only how they sought, but what they brought. They brought three things with them. They brought their witness. They brought their worship and they brought their wealth. They brought their witness. We have heard. We have heard that the King of Kings has been born. And he has come to bring pardon to the greatest of sinners and peace with God. For he is the Prince of Peace. And he is the one who shall reign forever on the throne of David. They bring their witness to Jerusalem. They bring their witness to the highest in Jerusalem, to the king, as well as all those who are standing around. They bring their witness to Mary and to Joseph. And they testify without shame. They testify without fear. And they testify to the truth. The truth as it is in Jesus. Now there's a lot for you and me to take from this. As we go out from here today, are we taking our witness to all whom we encounter? Without regard to the cost and with full resolve that Jesus would be proclaimed. I love what Matthew Henry said almost 300 years ago. He said this, "If others will not go to heaven with us, we must not be calmed down to casually go to hell with them." Today's a day of rejoicing, of great joy, exceedingly great joy. And who will allow you to be tamped down in your joy today? Don't allow it. No, today, rejoice. The King has come to pardon us of all of our sins and to grant us peace with God and peace within our hearts, to give us life instead of death, heaven instead of hell. And so they bring their witness, but they bring their worship too, do they not? They bring their worship. They fall down prostrate before the Lord, prostrate and worship Him. They saw a child on the lap of a poor woman. But what did they behold? They behold the Lord of glory. They behold the Lord of glory, the Savior of the world, their only hope for pardon and peace. We just sang, "Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." They saw a weak and helpless baby on the lap of a poor woman. They beheld the Lord of glory, the Savior of sinners. And they worshiped. Their knees hit the ground. Their hearts were moved to acknowledge and to give all glory to this one. And so they brought their witness, they brought their worship, and they brought their wealth. They brought their wealth. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We're reminded of the song, perhaps, "All that I am, I owe to thee." Again, what a contrast. What a contrast with Herod, who had no intention of worshiping the newborn king, but rather wanting to eliminate him. What a contrast with the scribes and the priests and the Pharisees who knew the scriptures. They knew the scriptures in their heads, but their hearts were cold to the things of God. What a contrast with the people of Jerusalem who decided to just mind their own business and let things be. What a contrast What a contrast with us if we're honest today. A contrast. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. We're satisfied with business as usual, self-satisfaction, ease and comfort, complacency. When the king has come to crush the head of the serpent, to constrain us to witness, worship, and give our all. Yes, Christ's poverty in this world is not a put-off. No, Christ humbling himself to be born of the Virgin Mary and to suffer the death of the cross and to rise again for us is all the more attractive for eyes which have been opened to see. Now, this is what they brought, their witness, their worship, and their wealth. But what did these magi bring back with them? They go back home. What did they bring back with them? Greater wealth than they could ever imagine. Greater wonder, awe, and worship than can be adequately expressed. And greater witness that cannot remain silent. You see, when the wise men lead you to Jesus, God the Son come in the flesh to save sinners. His name's Jesus. You'll call his name Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. When the wise men lead you to Jesus, you go away with greater wealth, greater wonder and worship, and greater witness. And so we come to a close this morning as the Lord startles us today with his first coming so that you would be prepared for his second coming. For he is coming again. He's coming in great glory to judge the living and the dead. And his first coming alone can prepare you for his second coming. And so today, how will you respond? You cannot simply ignore him and pretend that his birth does not matter. It's not enough to be disturbed out of your sleep and then to be overtaken again with drowsiness. Rather, you must be startled and shaken to your soul today. Christ has come, and he has come to call you to come to himself, that you would come in faith, that you would come with empty hands ready to be filled, that you would come in repentance, turning away from your selfishness and turning to the Savior. He would come to you today, startle you, awaken you to draw near to him, to find all you need in him. Christ has come. He has come to rescue you, and he has come to give you what only he can give. Peace with God, peace within, pardon from all your sins, and a place in heaven forever and ever and ever. And so two categories of people hear the word of God today. There are those of you who have already come, and you say amen. But Christ says, come nearer. That's what he says to you today. Come nearer. You've already come. Come nearer. But there's another category of people here today. You who have never come. You've never come. You've stayed behind in Jerusalem doing your own thing. And it's not working out so well for you. And Jesus today says to you, come to me. I am what you need. Come now. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we rejoice that you have sent your only begotten Son, that we might put our full trust in him and that he might change everything. that we might have life and that more abundantly, that we might know true forgiveness for all of our sin, our guilt taken away, acceptance with you, that we might know everlasting life, and that we might be assured that we will never perish because Jesus is ours. And so, gracious Lord, for those who have already come, stir us by your Spirit to come closer. And for any here today who have never come, draw them with the cords of love that they would come for the first time and experience forever joy. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.